1 Samuel chapter number 18. Let's pray together before we read the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. I'm so thankful for the opportunity again and the privilege to be here in this church, Lord, again to preach the burden of my heart. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in our hearts that only your word can do. And I pray that, Lord, you encourage us this evening. And I'm so thankful for everybody that's come. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be more conformed to the image of your dear Son. And Father, we thank you for these words we're about to read. And Lord, help us to heed and obey and apply what we hear. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 5, the Bible says there, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him," and these four words are really just a challenge, "and behaved himself wisely." My wife said, if my husband could just do those four words right there, I'm not going to have to worry about where we go, you know, as long as he'll behave himself wisely. Well, that was just a part of David's character. And so he went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and he behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Jesus said it this way, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." And I think the same thing applies to the Christian. If we're faithful in the little things that God gives us to do, our prayer and our Bible reading and our burden for others, then guess what? God's going to increase our influence and give us more. And so David's in that situation. Verse number 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine." Now, who can tell me who the Philistine giant that was slaughtered was? Anybody? You cheated. You're my daughter. You've heard this message before. I'm just kidding. Yes, Goliath. That's exactly right. So that gives you the context. Here's David. Here's King Saul. Now, if anybody should have been out front leading the people, it should have been the king. But he was scared, and boy, that trickled down his influence. His fear trickled down into all the rest of the nation of Israel. So David stepped in. We won't go through that whole account, but they're coming. They're returning from the slaughter of the Philistine Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Now, men, that wouldn't help our pride out one bit, would it? To come back into town and all the ladies coming out and just singing praises and just a victory song there. And verse 7, look at what the Bible says. It says, "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Whoa. I mean, what would you do if you were king and you were coming back? I mean, you're the man. You're the top dog, and you're coming back in, and all these ladies come out of the city, and they're celebrating the defeat of the Philistine giant, and you come back in, and you're riding high, wide, and handsome, and he's coming in on his chariot, and all the girls go right past him and say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. Boy, you can understand how that would just get a little edge under the skin of King Saul. And the Bible says in verse number 8, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" And the Bible says there in verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day forward." I want to preach on a subject matter tonight that I think everybody deals with from time to time. I think it's a battle that we all face, whether you're young or whether you're old. And I want to preach on this subject, battling bitterness. Battling bitterness. And you come and you see the text here. The Bible says, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." If you go back and study the accounts of David and King Saul and their relationship, you'll find out that Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear at least twice. He hunted him down like a dog. He was bitter, and he went to the grave, as far as we know, bitter at David. And you know what? He had a root of bitterness in his heart, and he never, never dealt with the problem. And he went to the grave with a root of bitterness. Everybody battles bitterness. If you're a husband here, you battle bitterness against your wife. The Bible says in Colossians 3, in verse 19, husbands to love their wives and be not bitter against them. Sometimes the people that are closest to us are the ones that we take the most for granted. And you know what? The same can be said about the relationship between a wife and a husband. It's easy for a wife to get bitter at a husband. I think you go back and study the Old Testament and you look at the relationship that Isaac and Rebekah had. Rebekah was a woman who was struggling with the root of bitterness, and it infected her entire family. It's amazing to go through and study that. Hey, guess what? There's teenagers. There might be teenagers in here right now that are bitter against their parents. There's parents that might be bitter against their children. Hey, everybody, at some point in time, if you're human and your heart is beating in your body, you will struggle with bitterness. You might be struggling with it right now. So I want you to take your Bibles, and I want to preach a simple message tonight, battling bitterness, and I want you to take your Bible and turn all the way back over to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. I love the book of Hebrews, and it's interesting. When I was in Bible college, I was saved just before I turned 30, just before I turned 31. I moved to Shelby, North Carolina, and went to a little Bible college there, and I was so excited about it, and I was in a dorm for the first time in a long time. I was in the military, so I knew kind of what that life was like, but it was just amazing to me what Bible college students, especially preachers training for the ministry, would talk about in the dorm. You know, we could solve all the world's problems in just a couple hours, you know, and try to figure out how many angels you can put on the head of a pin. And one of the things that used to come up is, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Whoa. Did Paul write the book of Hebrews? Some would say Peter wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe even Apollos has been described as the writer of the book of Hebrews, and I can settle the argument all right now. I know who wrote the book of Hebrews. You know who wrote it? God wrote it. Amen. Doesn't that keep it very simple? God wrote the book of Hebrews, and you come to chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself." And then there's a caution. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Do you know where the real battle takes place for you and I? Right here in our minds. Perspective means a lot. And so here's the first caution given in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 3. But I want you to come down to Hebrews chapter number 12 and come all the way down to verse number 13. You see a second caution there. It says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest," there's your caution, "that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And then he continues on in verse 15, and he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." So in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." You know what that is? That's a look back. That's a historical look back to all the examples that we have in the Old Testament. Those people that are in the Hall of Faith, we read about them in Hebrews chapter number 11. So there's a look back. And then at verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus." You know what that is? That's a look ahead. That's a look ahead. And you know what? The best of men are men at best, but Jesus will never, ever fail you. He never will. And so there's a look back, and then there's a look ahead, and you come all the way down to verse number 15, and there's a look in. An inward look. It's like an inspection. And so the writer says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." And then he says, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And so point number 1 tonight is the explanation of the root. Can you say that with me? The explanation of the root. So I think it's interesting, and words mean things, and words are very important. And when God, by His wisdom and by His Holy Spirit, gave the words to the Scripture, He described bitterness as what? A root. Now that's very simple. I think we can all identify with how a root works. I'm not a gardener, and we've tried that, and we're not really all that good with that. We find out you have to be home if you're going to have a garden. And we're not home very often. And so it's very interesting. But when you think about how God explains bitterness, it is a root of bitterness. And very interesting. Roots are always under the surface, aren't they? And I believe this is why Jesus preached so hard to the Sadducees and Pharisees, because they had everything right on the outside, but it was all messed up and backwards on the inside. And you know what, as a Christian, I could be before you right now with a tie on and a suit coat and a King James Bible, and I can be in front of you and I can sing the songs of Zion with you and everything look really good on the outside and be struggling with the root of bitterness on the inside. You know why? Because it's always under the surface. And some of those things, you know, some of the outward things we're doing pretty good with, but some of the inward things, the attitudes and the spiritual matters, it's easy for us to cover it up and try to hide it in our heart. And God explains bitterness as a root. A root's always underneath the surface. It's interesting, sometimes you'll have a really, really, really big plant, and you'll have a very, very, very small root system. And that, I think that's very indicative of how the root of bitterness, if it continues to grow in the heart of a person, it grows and grows and grows deeper and deeper and deeper. And we have no idea how that root of bitterness will fill itself out. It will bear bitter fruit down the road. Verse 16 tells us a little bit about that. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So out of that root of bitterness came all these other sins, and you see it all over in America today. People are bitter. People are bitter at their parents. They're bitter at their spouses. They're bitter at society. They're bitter at the government. And boy, there are people that are just bitter, 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 bitter. There's pastors in the ministry that are bitter, and it comes out in their preaching. It's just bitterness, 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 bitterness. You say, preacher, I'm not bitter. Well, somebody might want to notify your face about that. But we say we're not, but we all battle against bitterness. And the Bible describes it as a root. Roots are always underneath the surface. Roots bear out a very fruitful plant, and the root of bitterness bears out terrible fruit. And the roots are stubborn. Have you ever had weeds? We talked a little bit about that. Brother Young was talking about weeds in Sunday school, and I thought it was ironic. You know, you spend a lot of time making the grass look good, and you put fertilizer out, and you just try to do everything you can to make the lawn look good, and you work hard to make it look good, and the weeds just grow. You don't have to do anything to make a weed grow. I mean, they just grow, and they grow well, and you come along, and if you don't get them up by the root, guess what happens? It continues to grow and grow and grow. They're stubborn. Guess what? The root of bitterness. Hey, if you have a root of bitterness in your heart right now, I will guarantee you, you've been carrying it around for a while. Guarantee you. Guarantee you. They're stubborn. The roots of bitterness, they grow deep. Here's something else about a root. It's very interesting. A root of bitterness, a weed, a root from a weed, you know, they grow down in the ground, and they tell me this is the reason why you have to weed your garden, because the roots will suck the life out of everything around. So if you plant tomatoes and you let the weeds grow up, those roots will tap into the soil, and they will suck all the nourishment out of the soil, and the weeds will continue to grow, and the fruit won't be as fruitful as it ought to be. And it's the same thing in your life and my life. When I'm harboring that root of bitterness, guess what? It'll suck the spiritual lifeblood right out of you. And God knew exactly what he was doing when he explained bitterness as a root. And that's how he explains it. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth chapter number 1. Ruth chapter number 1, and God gives us, I think, a tremendous example of bitterness. So we have an explanation. Now God's going to give us an example in the person of Naomi. So I'm going to start in Ruth chapter number 1, and begin reading down. We'll make some comments. I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country. And the Bible says of country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Look at verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Now, I challenge you to do this. When you read your scriptures, make sure you have some type of Bible program on your tablet, eSword or pocket sword or something that has a dictionary, or have a dictionary, a Bible dictionary that you can actually pull off the shelf and look at and look up names of people and places in the Scriptures. Elimelech is a good name. I've never met a person named Elimelech, but you know what it means? It means my God is king. Wow. Great name for a baby boy. And so that's what his name means, Elimelech, my God is king. If you look up the name Bethlehem, Judah, if you look up that location, it means the house of bread. The name Moab, that place, it means the place of desire. And so the Scripture tells us in context that it was the days when the judges ruled, and that was characterized. It was a lot like modern-day America. People did that which was right in their own eyes. There was no real moral compass or bearing, and if it feels good, do it. That was the spiritual climate of the day. And God judged his nation by allowing a famine to come in to the land. You say, Brother Thomas, every time something bad happens in America, do you think that's God's judgment? I don't know, but it very well could be. I'm not saying it is, but I'm not saying it's not. It certainly could be, because God is a loving God, and he's not going to let a people or a nation continue down a dark path of sin. He'll do whatever he can to get their attention. And you know what? Elijah, I think it's interesting. In 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19, you have the prophet Elijah. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And guess what? It got everybody's attention. I wonder if there'd be some Christians tonight that would be willing to pray that God would break the back of America so people would wake up and it would soften up the heart so there might be a great sweeping revival. And so God is judging the land, and you have the house of bread, and you have this man named Elimelech, and the Bible says in the name of his wife in verse number 2, Naomi. Now Naomi means the graceful one or the pleasant one. And so we continue to read there, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now, I have to stop right here, because this, I think, is why a lot of people get bitter. Number one, because here is a good place, Bethlehem, Judah. This is a house of bread. This is a place that God has had his blessing on for a long time. And can I tell you this? We have to understand that we're all humans, and sometimes bad things happen in good places. They do. We ought not be surprised if sometimes Satan gets his foot in the door of Flying Buff Baptist Church and tries to break down the walls, because you know what? Sometimes bad things happen in good places. And here is a good place, and here is a good man. But I'll tell you this, I believe God's judging him because he left the house of bread and he went to Moab, which was a wicked, heathen, God-hating city. He went to the place of desire. It sounded like a good decision, and maybe, boy, the money was just tight, and boy, things were just starting to cinch down, and the pressure was on in Bethlehem, Judah, and maybe there were greener pastures on the other side. I understand all that, but if God doesn't move you, you ought not move. And so here he is, and so the Bible says, And verse number 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah. I always want to say Oprah, but it's not. It's Orpah. And the name of the other, Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. What a tragedy. She's far from home. She's in a foreign land where they worship false gods and idols, and her husband, he dies, and then her two sons, they die, and what a tragedy. And you know what? Tragedies happen in life. They do. They're going to come. And so here she is. I'm not trying to make light of her tragedy, but I want you to see it in verse number 6 and continue on. Look at what the Bible says. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. Guess what? They never really had to leave. I mean, they left, and it seemed like a really good idea, but some missionary comes along and praising God about all that God is doing in Bethlehem, Judah. And here's the principle. Sometimes bad things happen in good places, but you just hang in there, because God will bring the bread back. Sometimes we quit too early and quit to when it's too and when it's easy and convenient to quit. But somebody comes along and she hears that God's visited his people and giving them bread. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And so, how does God explain bitterness? It is a root. Now, he gives a tremendous example right here in this verse of Naomi. And so, look at the advice she gives in verse 8. Go, return each to her mother's house. You know what she's saying? She says, go back to Moab. Go back to the place of false gods and idolatry and wickedness. You go back there and you mark it down. When you and I are bitter, generally speaking, we do not give good advice. We don't. And you better be careful who you talk to and get advice from, because if a person is bitter, guess what's going to come out of their mouth? And it's an indication of their heart. Bitter, complaining, contradicting, conniving, critical speaking. And here Naomi is, and she says, you need to go back to your mother's house. You need to go back to that wicked place. And don't follow me. Look at verse number 11. She says it again, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Verse number 12, turn again. Verse number 15, she says, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And so bad things happen in good places, and bitter people do not give good advice. They don't. And we ought not let our ears be open for folks to dump in them whatever they want to dump in them. And so here she is, and she's not giving good advice. Come down to verse number 8, and the Bible says there, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead. You know what she's doing? She's focusing on the negative. And you know what? It's a good indication that I got bitterness in my heart when I'm always focusing on the negative. Woe is me. Boy, I wish it could be this way. And boy, it was better then. And it could be better. It'll only be better if. And we always focus on the negative. You know what that's an indicator of? There's a root of bitterness. Have you ever met a person that lights up the room when they leave? You run into folks like that from some time. You're like, here they come, here they come. How you doing? Yeah, how you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty good, but man, this hurt. My dog got killed, my truck broke down, and you know, everything's good, and you know, I lost my job, and you know, things do happen, but you know what? We make a choice. Oh, we can focus on the positives, or we can focus on the negatives. Abraham Lincoln said, we can complain that our rose bushes have thorns, or we can be thankful that our thorn bushes have roses. And it's all on how you look at it. But a bitter person doesn't give good advice, and a bitter person always focuses on the negative. It's very interesting. You continue to read down, and let's go to verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Would to God that we had young people that would commit to the Lord like Ruth. She said, I'm just throwing it out there. Wherever God wants us to go, that's where I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people, and I'm going to live where you're going to live. Now understand, she didn't come from a good Christian home. She's a Moabite. She wasn't raised with Bible principle, and she says, I'm going to go where you go, and thy God, my God. Look at verse 17. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Well, how in the wide world are you going to argue with that? You don't argue with that kind of commitment. You just say, okay, come on. And that's what she did. The Bible says in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And verse 19, so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? I mean, they saw her coming. Now, what's the word Naomi mean? It means the peaceful one or graceful one. So here she is. She's had some tragic circumstances. It's been 10 years since she's been gone, and she comes back. There's no husband. There's no sons, and she comes back, and they say, is this Naomi, you mark it down. A bitter person doesn't give good advice. A bitter person always focuses on the negative. And a bitter person robs themselves of God's peace and God's joy. And everybody can tell. Everybody can tell. You can tell when a wife is bitter at a husband by the way she responds. You can tell the way a husband is bitter at his wife by the way he gives her the cold shoulder. You can tell when teenagers are bitter against their parents. You can tell because you're robbed of your peace and your joy. And that's Naomi. She comes back and everybody sees her and they're looking and they say, boy, I think that's Naomi, but she doesn't look too peaceful now. She doesn't look so graceful now. She's robbed herself of her peace and joy. Let's continue reading. The Bible says in verse number 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She changed her name from the graceful one to the bitter one. She's not trying to hide it. She says, I'm bitter. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me, she says, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty again. You know what else you can understand about a bitter person? They don't give good advice. They focus on the negative. They deprive themselves of peace and joy. And you know what they do oftentimes? They blame God for it all. They blame God. Now, we might not say that with our mouth, but that's what we do. It's interesting. We get it from Adam. You know, back in Adam, in Adam's day, in Genesis chapter 3, he sinned against the Lord. He and Eve, and then they tried to hide themselves in the garden. And by the way, I like to play hide-and-go-seek, but you can't play hide-and-go-seek with God. Can you hide from God? You can't hide from God. Jonah couldn't hide from him, and Adam couldn't hide from him, and nobody can hide from God. And so Adam's hiding from God, and God comes down to Adam, and basically he calls him on the carpet and asks him, what's he doing? He said, it wasn't me, but who'd he blame it on? He says, the woman that thou gavest to me. So we have a PhD in trying to justify our sin, and Adam said, it wasn't me, it was the wife that you gave me, and ultimately he was blaming God, and bitter people, oftentimes, they blame God for their circumstances. There's no joy. They're critical. They're no fun to be around. And this is Naomi. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty, again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And the Bible says, so Naomi returned in Ruth the Moabites, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to notice back up in verse 21, it says this, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty again. Mark it down, another indication that a person is dealing with a root of bitterness. They are absolutely blind to God's blessing. Can't see them. They're blind to God's blessings. They can't see them because there's this root that's infected everything about them and everything that they see, the whole world, they see it with critical and negative and bitter eyes, and they do not see. They are blind to God's blessings. She says, I went out full and I came home empty. Let me ask you a question. Did Naomi come home empty-handed? Did she? She came home with Ruth, a convert out of Moab. And I would like to have a convert out of Moab right now, wouldn't you? And so she's blind to God's blessings. And so God, he explains bitterness. It is a root. He gives us an example of bitterness in this woman, Naomi. She started out graceful, and now in her age, she's just bitter, and everybody knows it. So the question has to be asked, how do you deal with the root of bitterness? There's the explanation of it and the example of it. We'll take your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish there. And I want you to notice the extraction of the root of bitterness. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Look at what the Bible says. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you'll just obey that, you'll do a good job at not helping others to be bitter at you. Just watch what you say and heed how your lips and what they communicate. And so let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It means, kind of has the idea, don't suppress Him and don't try to hold Him down. And guess what? When there's sin in our life, whether it's fornication or drunkenness or thievery or whatever it is, or bitterness, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't have full control over your life, and He wants full control over your life. And the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You know, you want a verse that'll prove the eternal security of a believer. That's a good one right there. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in, and I believe you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, but He wants all of you, and He begins to change you little by little, and you are He is the earnest or the down payment for your salvation. And you'll never lose Him. You're sealed into the day of redemption. And then verse 31 tells us how to extract the root of bitterness. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and that covers all types of anger. That's inside anger and outside anger. And I don't know, this is my first time in Albany. And we came over from Jessup yesterday, and just I was impressed by the countryside. It is beautiful. And so I thought it was beautiful, but I've never driven in the town of Albany. I don't know if there's traffic or not. I've driven through Atlanta, I've driven through Charlotte, I've driven through Chicago, and there's one thing that will make my blood pressure skyrocket above anything else, and that's foolish drivers that don't pay any attention to what they're doing. They'll cut you off, and I thought, man, I got a truck and a trailer. We're 65 feet from one end to the other. I put my signal on in plenty of time in advance, I mean a mile and a half before I have to get over, and surely somebody's going to let me over, and guess what? They don't. They don't let me over. And there's the concrete wall, or there's the Mack truck, and you know what? There's that little bit of wrath begins to boil up inside of me. Maybe they cut you off. Maybe they're not moving. So some of you folks are looking mighty spiritual. Maybe I need to ride with you in your car for a little while. And so, I mean, you could roll down the window sometimes, and steam would come barreling out of that. You know what I'm talking about. Well, the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. By the way, if you have a sticker or something that represents your faith or is an advertisement to the rest of the world that you are a Christian, you ought to obey the rules when you drive. You ought to go the speed limit. You ought to use your turn signals. You ought to let people in and out because that's a testimony. That's a tremendous testimony. And so, anyway, that was free. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here it is. It's so simple. It's profound. And be ye kind one to another. Sounds like me having a conversation with my 5-year-old and 7-year-old. Just be sweet. My wife has instilled this saying in our home. Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? That'll keep a lot of things straight. But the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's very interesting. How do you extract the root of bitterness? You be kind and forgive. Now, you say, that's pretty easy. Well, it's hard if you're the one that's offended. Forgiveness is not an easy matter at all. As a matter of fact, it's a hard, hard thing to do sometimes because we have hearts and we get hurt and our feelings get hurt, and that is just human. It happens. It's natural. Forgiveness is a hard matter because it's a heart matter. Very hard. And it's humbling, but the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the key right here. Look at it. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, a lot of times we think this, well, I'll forgive because I've been forgiven. And that certainly is an aspect of forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you've been before Him broken for your sin and you've confessed it and turned from your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what it's like to be forgiven. And the Bible says, forgive as you've been forgiven. It doesn't say, forgive because you've been forgiven. You say, what's the difference? Well, when you came to Christ for salvation, or when you come to Him for cleansing, when does He forgive you? He forgives you immediately. Immediately. So how do you extract the root of bitterness? You forgive as you've been forgiven. That's why that root is so stubborn. The longer it grows, the deeper it goes, and it's harder and harder to extract that root of bitterness. So when do you deal with it? Right now. Right now you deal with it. You forgive immediately. Aren't you glad that God didn't put you on probation? But that's the way we do folks sometimes, you know. We get offended by somebody in church, or the preacher offends us sometime, and we look and we say, well, you know what? I know I'm supposed to forgive him, but I'm going to just wait and watch him for a little while. See if he's serious. Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait and watch you for a little while to see if you're serious? When you come to him by faith for confession or for conversion, when you come to him, he forgives you immediately. Can I tell you another aspect of it too? He forgives you completely. You know, we talk about burying the hatchet, but a lot of times we bury the hatchet and we leave about this much of the handle sticking up out of the dirt just in case of an emergency, you know, just in case we got to get back at them. And you know what? That's not true forgiveness. You know what, dear lady, when you keep digging up old dirt on your husband that's been forgiven and underneath the blood from years ago, and you keep digging it up and digging it up and digging it up, hey, that's not forgiving as you've been forgiven. That's not immediately. That's not completely. When a husband holds something over the head of a wife or with the children or in any relationship, it needs to be done immediately, and it needs to be done completely. And that's a hard thing to do, because if you've been hurt, it's a humbling matter. But the Bible says, in order to extract the root of bitterness, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I read this story about a young lady. Her name was Charlotte. And Charlotte, she came to know the Lord at an early age, and all she wanted to do with her life as a young person and as a teenager, all she wanted to do was serve the Lord. That's all she wanted to do, answer God's call, do whatever God wanted her to do, go where she was supposed to go. And when she became a teenager, she contracted a debilitating disease. And it didn't set very well with her, and understandably so. And so in her own heart, and by her own testimony, she said she began to get bitter toward the Lord. And she got cold-hearted to the Lord, and she got to be in her early 20s, and that root of bitterness began to grow and grow and grow. And she admits that she got to the point where she even began to doubt her own salvation. Well, finally, she sat down with a friend of hers at a table, and they were talking about this subject matter, and the friend encouraged Charlotte. He said, Charlotte, you need to get this thing right now. You need to get right with God. And so she said, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get right with God. He says, you need to go just like you are. So she got alone. She got alone with the Lord, and she confessed her bitterness before the Lord, and the Lord began to restore her joy, and really it came on like a flood, and she picked up a pen and she wrote down the words to one of the most popular and famous hymns that we sing today. We use it as an invitation song, but you know the song, it's Just As I Am. And you know what, if Charlotte Elliott would have never gotten right with God, we may never would have had a great hymn to draw off of for many years. And there's somebody here tonight possibly that's struggling with the root of bitterness, and can I tell you, God wants to use you. And he'll use all kinds of people. He'll use short ones and tall ones and black ones and white ones. And he'll use all kinds of backgrounds. And he'll use every age person. But God will not use a bitter person. But he will use a bitter person that's been forgiven. David has slain his Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Could be saying this way, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, it's 10,000. If somebody's in your heart and mind today, extract the root of bitterness. Let's bow our heads and pray together.